Our text will be found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We actually looked into verses 5 and 6 last time, but they are essential to our context. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defiled themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. When he mentions in verse 10, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, of course, that shows that he gave us but a sampling here of the outworking of the ungodly in this world. Now, we spent our last message considering how the goal of the gospel of itself, apart from the law, how that this brings the only grace with it that enables us to walk in newness of life. And as we looked at this passage last week, and we find this word commandment in verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. We applied that to the gospel. How do we do that? Well, we do that in the context. That word commandment in verse 5 is in the Greek text translated, the same word that's translated commandment is translated from the very same word in the Greek text in verse 3 as charge, where Paul writes, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine. What doctrine is Paul talking about? Well, we don't have to move out of this chapter to find out what that is either, because it's in the context. He is talking about any other doctrine or teaching, that's what the word doctrine means, other than the gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in verse 10, he says, after these things he lists, he says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, what is this sound doctrine? What is this teaching? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to our trust. So we found and we considered that the gospel is the whole basis of our walking in newness of life, that it comes through the gospel and not through the law that brings us to this charity, this self-giving, self-sacrificing love one for another, and this good conscience, and this faith unfeigned. These are attributes of the gospel's outworking itself in the life. Now, we want to consider the use of the law in this message in relationship to the gospel. In verse 8, the apostle writes, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, that tells us something, doesn't it? That tells us that there is an unlawful use of the law, as well as a lawful use of the law. And when the law is not understood, as was the case with those who were using it to teach any other doctrine, or as Paul would say in Galatians 1, any other gospel, this can cause great damage to the cause of Christ. As he says in verses 6 and 7, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Evidently, they wanted to become known as great and profound theologians and doctors of the law. And what happened? They moved away from the gospel. They swerved away from the message that God has given. Now, this controversy over the relationship of the law to the gospel, as we have been studying on Wednesday evenings, caused the first great debate in the church. We know that it was apostolically settled at the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15. We know that as Peter rose up and said, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, and that, of course, not by the law or not through law works, we know the question was settled. That God saved Gentiles. He saved them without the preaching of Moses to them, without the preaching of the law to them. God had saved Gentiles and had brought them into a saving relationship with Himself, having nothing to do with the law of Moses. This, of course, was related to the conference in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And the conference, at least in the conference, it was settled that we are saved by grace, only by grace, that God purifies the heart through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So, law and grace are under two different categories. One is never made righteous by the law. No one ever made righteous by the law. But all who are righteous, who have that title that can rightly be given to them, are so only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only because of His righteousness given in account to them through faith and faith alone. But the law, of course, does have its place. It is significant in its office, and that's what we want to consider, basically, in this message. The use of the law in relationship to the gospel. The wrong use we first consider. The wrong use of the law is to look at the law as an end in itself, rather than the means to an end. The Jewish doctors of the law viewed the possession and knowledge of the law and certain external compliances with it, and really some what they added and made by their traditions, they considered that to be righteousness. Knowledge was the supreme thing. Knowing the law with the Jewish doctors was the supreme thing. As a matter of fact, the greatest thing it seems a Jew could do was to be able to get in on the round table discussions about the law. The minute and debatable little points here and there about the law. And so, these Jewish doctors of the law, they thought the knowledge was it. Matter of fact, they said in John chapter 7, verse 49, it is recorded, this people that knoweth not the law are cursed. This people that knoweth not the law are cursed. You see, they made the fatal mistake of thinking knowledge of the law was righteousness. And they ended up with neither, guess what? knowledge or righteousness. Either one. Of course, we dealt with that in Romans chapter 2. The Apostle Paul dealt with that. They thought that the possession of the law and the privilege of having the law, that constituted some kind of righteousness for them. So they spent their time debating the law, arguing unimportant points to no real good purpose. And this seems to be the mindset of those Paul was giving warning about here to Timothy in verses 6 and 7, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, that is, swerved from the charge to the one command of the gospel, of the preaching of the gospel, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You see, they did not know to begin with the nature or the purpose of the law, or if they had known the real purpose of the law, had they really known what the law did and what its office was, they would have been teachers of the gospel. They would have continued to proclaim the gospel, not swerving to be thought of as teachers of the law. So, they did know the purpose of the law, and so they taught, by what they were teaching, that which was contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, as Paul later speaks of. So, the wrong use of the law as an end in itself. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The law has an end. The law has a fulfillment. The law has a purpose to which it was to bring. And we'll, of course, deal with that later. Also, the wrong use of the law as a producer of righteousness and life. The law was not designed to make one righteous, because it does nothing to change the sinful nature of man. What can the law do to make one righteous who is by nature thoroughly unrighteous? Nothing. Can the law give life? The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3, if there was a law that could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. And as we shall see, even those who are given newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are justified by faith in Him alone, are not thereafter made righteous by the law. You see, there are plenty who would say, well, we're justified only through faith in Christ alone, but after faith in Christ alone, then we become righteous by the law. So, is that true? No, not biblically so. This was, by the way, part of the Galatian error. The Galatians were being invaded by Judaizing teachers who taught that the law must be added to Christ for righteousness. It's okay to believe in Christ, but you got to be perfected by the law after that. That's what they were teaching. So the apostle, astounded, you can almost read his astonishment in Galatians chapter 3, when he says, O foolish Galatians. That's pretty sharp, isn't it? Would you like me to come up here in the pulpit and say, O foolish Baptist? Well, some are. But anyway, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And of course, he's signifying by that, by the keeping of the law. The law is never in any sense there to make us righteous. Not before salvation, not after salvation. Correct? Correct. So it has a wrong use. But it also has a right use. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So what's wrong with the law? Nothing. Absolutely nothing wrong with the law. Matter of fact, it has its very important purpose. It has its lawful use. It is perfect. God's law is perfect. If you please, it doesn't have a blemish in it whatsoever. The law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good, according to Romans 7:12. How could it not be? It is from God. It is expressive of His holy character. And it's good in both its nature and its office. But is its office to change the condition of the sinner? No. The law does not change the sinner's condition. What does it do? It shows the sinner's need very clearly. Its office is to convict of sin, not to correct the sin. To convict of it. Thus, the illustrations of disobedience using the severest form of law breaking follows in Paul's teaching here, but just as a sampling, and this somewhat follows the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. Now, there is a sense in which the law often restrains acts of wickedness. And that's a very important function for law. It cannot, it never could, remove the wickedness in the heart of the sinner. But it is used as a restraint. And especially when there were punishments involved in a temporal sense for breaking the law, it was used as a restraint. Listen, when you drive down the highway, and we can use law in our own commonwealth for an illustration. If you're driving 70 miles per hour and the speed limit is 65 miles per hour, you're not going a whole lot over the speed limit, right? But if you look behind you and you see this car coming that is a state patrolman, not even with his lights on, what do? Tell me. You slow down. Why? Because the law is there. Listen, if I'm doing 65, I slow down. I get nervous when I see the fellow behind me. That's a restraint. There is a restraint involved, and that's a good thing. But the law doesn't make anyone righteous. But we do find a right use of the law, as the Lord Himself made use of it in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, and in verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, that is to the Lord Jesus, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the law did say there is one condition upon which one can have eternal life, didn't it? It did. What is it? Do it. He who keeps it perfectly, he who does it perfectly without the least deviation. And so the Lord Jesus uses the law. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God, which says he didn't know who he's talking to. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That is, the young man didn't know who he was talking to. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He didn't even list all the commandments to him. He, of course, deals with the second table of the Decalogue. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, I tell you what, if he was telling the truth, he was a whole lot more righteous than I was from my youth up. How about you? Right? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, what did that show? Covetousness. This young man thought he kept the law, but he showed his breaking of it by choosing his riches above Christ, and was therefore convicted by the law that says, thou shalt not covet. Well, there was another one, a pretty famous apostle, that was convicted by that same law. Who was that? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew the inward breaking of the law by the command of thou shalt not covet. He says in Romans chapter 7, unless the law had said thou shalt not covet, I wouldn't have had any knowledge of this matter of sin. So those who try to produce their own righteousness by keeping the law are ignorant of the very purpose of the law. Well, the law itself, the whole of the Mosaic law, the whole that God gave, had a goal to be reached, didn't it? It had an end to be reached. And what was it to do? It was to bring us to Christ. It was to do so historically, as in Galatians chapter 3. We'll read that if you like. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 21 through 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 21 through 26. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. That is, the whole that God had given through Moses in the whole of that time. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, unto the coming of the one that would fulfill it, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So we have this here, that historically, the law has reached its goal, its consummate end. But it is also that way evangelically, as regards the gospel. The Lord Jesus, of course, on the Mount of Olives, in Matthew 5:17, says in that verse, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He was saying the law and the prophets all have regard to me. I fulfill the law and the prophets. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the apostle writes, and says concerning the Jewish nation, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and that would be by the law, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the law historically has its fulfillment in Christ. The law evangelically has its fulfillment in Christ. And the law itself does nothing to change one. The law cannot make one righteous. The law can make one know that they are a sinner. And we know that God, being absolutely holy, He only accepts an absolutely perfect righteousness. There is no other kind. God does not accept an imperfect righteousness. There's no such thing. If it's imperfect, it's vile in the sight of God. And the blessed message of the gospel is that God accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that, being accepted in the Beloved. You know, the Arminian gospel is pretty much accept Jesus, accept Jesus. And there is a sense in the right context in which we could use that. But that gospel is what, of course, man does. And I'm so glad that God accepts us, that He accepts us. And you see, we're the one that did the wrong. We're the one who did the wrong against Him. So God accepts us. And what blessed news when God accepts us in the Beloved. And when He accepts us in the Lord Jesus Christ, He accepts us as perfectly righteous. Why? Because the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept perfectly the law of God, perfectly. Say, did the law make Him righteous? No. He made the law righteous. He manifested the righteousness the law declared. He is the righteous one. And to think that God accepts you in Him and He accepts you with His righteousness counted your very own, isn't that a glorious gospel? You see, it is amazing. It's wondrous gospel. Completely righteous, but in Him. Complete in Him, only in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. So Paul can write in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is only Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the message of the cross, by which sin is removed, and there is provided for us a perfect righteousness accepted in the Beloved. So, of course, we come as sinners. You must come as a sinner, owning your own sinfulness, admitting your desert of nothing, bringing nothing. Nothing in my hand do I bring. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, believing only, believing Christ, trusting Him. And what a blessed word, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, the law does have its use. How does it have its place in the regenerate, in the one who is accepted in the Beloved, in the one who is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the one who has the righteousness of Christ put on their account, imputed is the biblical word to them. We died with Christ, right? Isn't that a wondrous thing? I mean, we, in our sinful condition, died with Christ who had no sin. So when we died to Christ, Paul could say, I am crucified to the world, right? When we died to Christ, we died to the law. We died to the law. Law has no more purpose for one who's dead. A while ago we talked about one driving 70 and sees the state trooper behind him, and it may not have anything flashing, and he probably wouldn't at just 70 miles per hour. I shouldn't say that. There's a fear of the law in that regard, right? Well, if a man has a heart attack and he's on the side of the road and his heart stopped and he's dead, what could the law do to him? Nothing. He's dead to the law, right? I hope he has a heart attack and gets to the side of the road, but he's dead to the law. We died with Christ. We're dead to the law. It doesn't have any more claim upon us. We're not under it. It can no longer condemn us. We are freed from its condemnation. We are free from the law. Wow, isn't that great? What a wondrous message. Well, does that mean we become lawless? No. Not at all. When one is truly in Christ, when one has come to trust in Him alone, God places His Spirit within that one. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. When you have Christ, when you're in Christ, you have a new heart. You have a new nature. This nature then is led of the Spirit. Because this nature is, according to Ephesians 4, created in righteousness and true holiness. So, the one who has this new nature, the one who is led by the Spirit of God, and these things we read of and considered last week, they're included in that fruit of the Spirit. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. One who's in Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. The law is not made for what kind of man? For the right. The law is not made for the righteous, as Paul taught clearly. It's made for the lawless and disobedient. So this outworked righteousness does not come by the law. It comes by the grace of God in the new heart, upon which Christ, God writes His law, in that His Spirit dwells within us. You see, this is that radical difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. In the old covenant, where did God write His law? Stones. Where does He write it under the new covenant? In the heart. But never through the law. Through the gospel. Through Christ. By the work of God's Holy Spirit. So that the apostle can write in 2 Corinthians 3 to the Corinthians, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, read and known of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So, what a difference. You see, it all comes through Christ, by the gospel, not the law. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's just begin reading at verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. Well, we could say that even about the fellow that was driving 70. He got messed up and scared, but the fellow had the heart attack and his heart stopped and he died. Law had no more to do with him. The law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no more an adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, one husband is dead, right? We have considered ourselves dead to the law, I know. And then, but we have another husband. We have our husband now, who is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if a woman's husband dies and she does remarry, she's not under the law of her husband. She's not tied to him any longer in the sense of this world. But she has another. That's the way we are in Christ. So it is a wondrous thing to be joined to Christ. All we have comes through him. All comes through Christ, all by the gospel, not by the law. They who are in Christ have the principle in them which fulfills the law, but it only comes through faith in Christ. Moral law? Does the believer break moral law? No, not deliberately. There is the principle within which prevents that, but it is through the work of the Holy Spirit, just as the Apostle Paul. We'll consider that in Romans chapter 13. He writes in verses 8 through 10, Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, etc. And he goes on with various commands and then says, if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Love, he goes on to say, is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's why we have the two grand commandments under the new covenant. What are they? Actually, it's one commandment with two branches. What are they? Daniel, tell me. If you don't, I'm going to give you a whipping after service. Now, one commandment, two branches. What are they? That's right. And very succinctly, the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's what the gospel does, of course. Now, those who... You missed the whipping. Don't worry, he's big enough to whip me. But now, those who trust only in Christ, hear, believe, and obey his gospel, they are not lawless. The believer is not lawless. The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. They are not lawless. They have the only way that could ever be that we would conform to the will of God, to the moral precepts of God, the only way. Those who try to bring the believer again under the law by setting it forth as the means by which they become righteous in practice only end up making them hard, self-righteous, judgmental. The law pertains to the flesh. That's what the Scripture says, doesn't it? The law pertains to the flesh where sin dwells and can never conform to the law by self-effort. Never be done. But when the believer is reckoned dead with Christ, dead with him, he or she is dead to the law, exactly as the Scripture teaches, but they are alive unto God, who then by His Spirit produces in the believer what she or he could not of themselves ever produce. Back to Romans 7 and verses 4 through 6. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, that's where the law operates, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The spirit there having to do with the gospel, the letter with the law. So that, by the way, I don't agree with those who use the terminology from here, spirit of the law or letter of the law. That's not what he's dealing with. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the gospel and the law. The gospel by the Spirit and the law by the letter. And it makes it clear that we're dead to the law. And so that we're married to Christ in order to walk in newness of life. It's all in Him. You see, it's only through the gospel. It's only by the gospel, not by the law, that believers are brought to be doers of God's will. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you're not under the law, but under grace. It is the grace of God that enables us to walk in newness of life. In Christ is possessed the only way to walk in the right ways of the Lord. So that what it comes down to is that we continue in the way we began. How did we begin this Christian life? By looking where? By looking unto Jesus. By look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. By looking unto Jesus, by seeing Him like the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. That's how we began. How do we continue this life? How do we continue in it? We began by looking unto Jesus. How do we continue? Thank you. Looking unto Jesus. We run this race only one way. Only one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's clear in Scripture. In Romans 5, Paul deals with that. We have access by grace and faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's what Paul says in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. How we continue? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Well, how do you want to end this race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Only unto Him. He is the one we need. He is our Lord. To Him we belong. He is our head. He is our husband, not the law. To Him we belong. To Him and Him alone. And I don't want to belong to any other, do you? May God bless the ministry of His holy word.